Good morning. I greet you in Jesus' worthy name this morning. It's a blessing to be together to worship, and it's a blessing to have a good crowd again. We've missed several Sundays due to other assignments. We were here last Sunday, and last Sunday, the attendance was 60, and I think one of the Sundays we weren't here, it was maybe even below 60. And so it's wonderful to see people back from traveling, other assignments, sickness, whatever all it may have been. This morning, I would like to share some thoughts with you that have been running through my mind for the last 2 weeks. Some thoughts that have been a real challenge to me. So I guess I could say that some of the things I shared this morning, I'm speaking to myself. But I want it to be a challenge to all of us today. And so I invite you to turn to Esther, the book of Esther, chapter 3. And just as a side note, I think maybe this is the first time I've ever preached from the book of Esther. And also, another side note, probably most of y'all know this, but the book of Esther is the only book in the Bible that does not mention God's name. And so it's kind of a unique thing about the book of Esther. But yet, while it doesn't mention God's name, God's providence and God's working with his people is clearly demonstrated. And so while God's name is not mentioned, his glory is present. So I want to look here, breaking into the account of Haman's plot. I think we're probably all familiar with this account of how Haman became very angry with Mordecai. And he found out who Mordecai's people were, and he was determined to not just get rid of Mordecai, but to annihilate all of his people, his nationality. And so we break into that, and I'd like to start reading this morning at chapter 3, verse 13. This is beginning where Haman, with the king's permission, had issued a decree, and this decree was going out. So Esther chapter 3, starting at verse 13. And the letters were sent by posts into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. The copy of the writing for commandment was given in every province and was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. The posts went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace. And the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was perplexed. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then there was, and I think what they were telling her was about Mordecai. Then was the queen exceeding grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai, and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatach, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatach went forth to Mordecai into the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasury for the Jews to destroy them. Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hatach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again Esther spake unto Hatach and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whatsoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king and into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's household shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther bade them return to Mordecai this answer: Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. And I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. So my focus is not on Haman and his plot, but I do want us to think about and to understand and to realize how terrible, what a heinous plot that this was. We see in verse 13 of chapter 3 that his plan was total annihilation of the Jewish people. It had provision to kill young and old, little children, women, you know, those who could defend themselves and those who could not. And the Jews were to be totally plundered of all their goods. The aim was to totally destroy that nationality. We can compare it maybe to the Holocaust of World War II. So here the Jews were. They found themselves in a foreign land because they had been exiled there as punishment from the Lord for not following him. And here they were, living their lives, we could say. They had probably settled in and had adjusted to the new normal, and all of a sudden, their very lives were being threatened. So we can understand the grief, the shock that these Jews experienced when this edict was put forth. And we're told that when Mordecai heard the edict, he tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth and ashes, and he went through the city crying bitterly. He went as far as the entrance into the palace. Obviously, he had a position of authority that allowed him into the palace area, but he couldn't go in because he was dressed in sackcloth and ashes. Mourning for what appeared to be getting ready to happen to his people. And Esther heard that Mordecai, her uncle, who had raised her from childhood, was out there before the king's gate, dressed in mourning, and she didn't know what the problem was. So she sent Hatach to investigate. And we have this back and forth discussion, long distance discussion between Mordecai and Esther through her servant. So Esther sends word to Mordecai and says, "What's wrong?" Mordecai sends word back to Esther and says, "Here's what's wrong." And he sent her a copy of the edict, says, "Read this." And he says, "Please use your royal influence to save your people. Go to the king and plead for your people." And Esther sends back to Mordecai and says, "It's been a whole month since I've been called into the king. And if I go without being called, I will be killed. Unless the king is merciful." And in her response, basically, I see Esther saying, "I understand what you're asking for, but there's too much risk. I can't do it." We look at this account and we have to use our imagination some, because we only have but so much detail. But I believe that Esther was unaware of this plot until this moment. And maybe she was thinking that here I am in the palace and I'm safe. I'm royalty. Possibly she entertained the idea that she could remain silent and be protected. She could live out her days in royal luxury without taking this life and death risk. But Mordecai pled with her to look beyond herself, to look beyond the risk that was at hand for her, and plead for her people. And Mordecai points out then in chapter 4, verse 14, that maybe this is the very reason that you are in the position you're in. Maybe God in his providence has put you here so you have this opportunity to go in and plead for your people. He says, "And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" He also pointed out that if this was her God-given responsibility, if God had placed her in that position for this very purpose, and she didn't carry it out, it didn't limit God. God was still able to raise up deliverance for his people from another source if that was his will. So her unwillingness to cooperate didn't necessarily limit God's plan. But that was not a reason to ignore the position that God had put her in. And I believe that as Esther faced this, that she truly was afraid. I think she truly trembled at the danger that was before her of possibly considering to go into the king without being summoned. Because her life was at stake. If the king was having a bad day, her life would end right there. So she found herself in a position where to take action, take the action that she should take, meant that she was going to face a tremendous personal risk. And yet, at Mordecai's pleading with her, Esther accepted that risk, and she took action. And God's people were saved. If you read on in the book, God's people were saved from this heinous plot of Haman. But I want us to realize that Esther didn't take action. She didn't face this risk solely on her own strength. In verse 16 of chapter 4, we see that she requested that all of the Jews in the city would fast for her for 3 days. And it just speaks of fasting, but I believe that this fasting was a time of seeking God. Calling out to God for help in this situation. So while Esther faced this risk of going into the king to fulfill the responsibility that was before her, she didn't do it alone. God's people were behind her, praying, fasting, calling out to God for help. So we read, Esther faced this. She didn't know what the future held. We have the full story before us, and we can see how that she truly was God's chosen instrument for such a time as this. She took action, and the result was deliverance of God's people. If I understand the story correctly, not one of the Jews lost their life because of this edict. Because Esther took action. Think, though, of the outcome if she had been unwilling to take the risk. What if she had said, "It's not worth the risk. I'm going to protect myself"? God may have raised up another avenue of deliverance, but possibly many, many lives would have been lost. Now, a story like this, we read, we can appreciate the history of it, we can be drawn into the excitement and the drama of the story, but if we don't take some lessons from it and apply it to our lives, we miss the greater purpose that God had in placing this account in His Word. I'd like us to think this morning about this account and about Esther's example. How she was placed by God in this very unique situation. She was an orphan from a captive people in a foreign land. And she found herself in the palace as the queen of the mightiest nation in the world at that moment. These things don't just happen. God had a plan. God was working behind the scenes. She was placed there for such a time as this. So I ask this morning, does God place us in situations today for such a time as this? And I believe He does, not necessarily to deliver a group of people from genocide. But I believe that every one of us has a purpose in God's eyes. I believe every one of us, God has a plan that he wants us to carry out for the good of his kingdom, for the good of his people. Since the passing of Brother Keith, well over 2 weeks ago, this phrase popped in my mind, and it's just been going through my mind for such a time as this. And I'm not here this morning to eulogize a man. But Keith, I believe, was a man who was striving to live in a way that was fulfilling the work that God had called him to do in his time on this earth. The role that God had for him in such a time as this. In his time, Keith's time on this life, on this earth, is over. His time of fulfilling God's purposes is past in this life. But what about you and what about me that remain? Are we willing to put forth our effort into fulfilling God's purposes in such a time as this? While Keith lived, while God gave Keith life and breath, our brother was busy doing what God had set before him. But now, there's a voice that is silent. There's a pen that will no longer write. And there's a listening ear that no longer hears. Keith's time is over, but your time and my time is not. And I ask, are we each willing to do our part for such a time as this? Or are we hoping that deliverance will arise from somewhere else? I've been impressed how easy it is, and I'm speaking of myself. I've been impressed how easy it is for me, and maybe you don't find it this way, to sit back while others are doing the work and not consider the effort and the risk that is involved in the work that they're doing. See, it's always easier to sit back and watch somebody else do the hard work. It's easy for us to be the Mordecai saying, go into the king and plead for help. But it's another thing to be the Esther that's facing death if things don't work out well. As I said, Esther possibly could have ignored the responsibility that was before her. And possibly she could have escaped being detected as a Jew, and maybe she could have lived out her life in royal luxury. She could have chosen to focus on self and avoided the risks. But that's not what God had put her there for. God had put her there so that she would take the risks. He had placed her there for such a time as this. So what is our focus? What is our goal in life? Do you want to live out your life as an Esther in royal luxury, or do you want to live out your life as an Esther taking risks for the kingdom of God? in fulfilling our calling in our time, no matter the risk, without shrinking back. Risks for serving in God's kingdom, are there risks in serving the Lord, you might ask? You can go places in the world today where there's serious risks to your very life for serving the Lord. But I'm talking about here, in our churches, in our communities. Are there risks? What about the risk of being misunderstood? What about the risk of not being as financially successful as you possibly could be? The risk, along with that, the risk of not being able to keep up with the Joneses. The risk of having a difficult life. The risk of not being able to do everything that my friends might do. Maybe even the risk of having to give up some friends and find some new ones. What about the risk of having to give up a cherished hobby? Or maybe the risk of moving to a different community? Being faithful to God's call in such a time as this does involve risks for us today. They're not spiritual risks. They're risks to us in a personal, fleshly way. From a human perspective, because serving Him, being sold out to the Lord, will preclude many things that are desirable to our human nature. Esther had to weigh the risk involved of going uninvited into the king's presence against the risk of remaining silent, the risk of her people. And when she did that, the answer was clear. She had to take the risk because of her people. In the same way, we must weigh the risk of giving ourselves in service to the kingdom of God against the risk of setting by and hoping that someone else does the work. And if we have an eternal perspective, if we care about the things that God cares about, the answer will be clear to us as well. We must take the risks and give ourselves to the work that is laid before our generation. To our human nature, sometimes that risk seems pretty large. We say, I don't see how I can do that. That puts me outside of my comfort zone. But remember, when Esther took her risk of going into the king, she didn't do it alone. She did it with the full backing of all of her people. She enlisted the fasting and prayers of her people. And I believe that when we commit ourselves to serving the Lord in our time, we don't have to do it alone either. We can do it with the full help and support of others. And in fact, maybe that's what God is calling you to today. To be a supporter of others, a supporter of those who are on the front lines of doing the hard work, so to speak, those that are taking the risk. The supporters sometimes are as important is the people that are out in the trenches, on the front lines. Think how different it would have been for Esther to have had to go in and face the king without the support of the people. And think what it would be like to feel called by the Lord to do something in his kingdom and feel like you had no support from your brothers and sisters. The support is a key ingredient. So I'm blessed to see today those who are taking risks for the kingdom of God. And I'm blessed to know that there's many diligent supporters of those who are supporting and praying for those that are in the work. But we must keep the vision alive. We must spur one another on. If we don't, we will give in to our natural tendency to avoid risk. We'll give in to our natural tendency to become lackadaisical. And then we won't be willing to take the risks because we will find ourselves wanting to live in royal luxury and let someone else do the work. Christ said, "I will build my church." I think that was a non-negotiable statement. Are you going to be part of the building crew? Are you and I going to be part of moving his kingdom forward, no matter the cost? We tend to get sidetracked by the things of this life, with things that the world says are important. And we don't want to give up those things. We don't want to take the risks. We don't want to give up the things that might get in the way of serving the Lord where he calls. I hope you understand when I say this, that there's people in this life that cut a wide swath. People that are well known. People that attract a lot of attention. They're noted in the community for their accomplishments. And I've known people like that. People that they appear at a gathering and everybody kind of turns their head. Their presence is noted. They're revered. They're looked up to. I've known people like that. But I had a brother in Christ that just passed away. It was not that type of person. Yet his passing revealed how many lives he touched and how broad his influence was. And much of that was accomplished behind the scenes as he simply endeavored to serve where the Lord had called him to serve for such a time as this. Again, Brother Keith's time is over. But yours and mine is not. Will you and I be faithful? Will we take the risks? Will we give up of ourselves to serve in God's kingdom for such a time as this? May God help us.